Amen. We love Josh and Caroline very, very deeply. We're committed to them, and I think it's an incredible way for us to potentially partner with them in a lot of different types of ways. And I would encourage you to go before the Lord and ask, like, Lord, what would you have us do? How would you help us serve and contribute? One of the things that Josh said that really stuck out to me is that reaching Chattanooga takes a great partnership of churches, and it takes bigger churches like ourselves, and it takes smaller churches like Alpine that reach different types of people. And so really, really grateful for what the Lord's doing there, and we're going to miss them. We're going to celebrate them at the end of the month, but I would encourage you in the lobby after service, go down there and talk with Josh and sign up for their newsletter and just kind of see what they're planning on doing with their prospectus. I think it's going to be really, really cool. So as we jump in, Pastor Doug last week looked at Joshua chapter 3. And so we're going to be over the next few weeks and then kind of after our compassion weekend and those types of things, jumping back into Joshua. So over the course of the next couple of months, leading into the kind of our Easter series, we're going to be walking through Joshua and looking at this idea when God goes before us. We've asked the Lord, and even tomorrow our staff is going to get together and we're having a time of specific prayer, asking the Lord to reveal to us what his will is for our church and to work amongst us and in us and through us. And so last week, one of the points that Joshua 3 talks about very specifically is that God promised to go before them. And not only that, and we'll see that again here in Joshua 5, but he also says that, like, he's going to go before them, but he's also going to be with them. And we're encouraged today as we look at Joshua 5. Now, you may be wondering, why are we skipping Joshua 4? That's a very good question. The reason we're doing Joshua 4 in a couple of weeks is we want to do it with the Lord's Supper, because in many ways the memorial stones of Joshua 4 are a really neat way to think about what God has done in the past. And if that reminds you of the Lord's Supper in many ways, it's because it should. And so we just did that at Christmas Eve. So we were like, let's space it out a little bit. We're going to come back to Joshua 4. Essentially what happens at the end of Joshua 3 and what they celebrate in Joshua 4 is that basically the waters of this river stop, right? And so the Israelites are able to cross over from the wilderness journey after 40 years into the land of Canaan, the land that was promised to them. And so this is a time of celebration. This is a time of anticipation. And it's kind of a time of wondering, what, God, are you going to do next? Like, we've seen your past faithfulness. We've experienced it fully, because as Joshua 3 mentions, that this was the time of year when the waters would have been higher because it was during a flood period. And so the Lord stopped it upriver, just stopped the river miraculously, just as he had delivered them through the Red Sea out of Egypt. He now again had delivered them his promise. He said, I've promised to you that you're going to have the opportunity to be in the land of Canaan. And so the Lord has fulfilled this promise. And you would think, after all this anticipation and after this initial deliverance, you would anticipate Joshua 5 to be one of conquest, right? One of great kind of thrilling excitement and lots of things, God doing miraculous things. But sometimes in our lives, whether it be a job or a relationship or a victory and breakthrough over sin or something along those lines, we feel like we're so close, we're right there, maybe starting to break through it. We're beginning to experience some fulfillment and possession of God's promise. And then God says, hold on, not yet. Right? Yesterday I did a wedding, and the anticipation is consistently building throughout the wedding to get to the point where you say you may kiss the bride. And so I love, like, right there, they're legally married at that point, but I love, because it's my last little bit of control, is I'll hold on a little bit, I'll pause, I'll make him wait, anticipate just a little bit longer. I'm like, you've waited this long, you've paid however much money, you can wait a couple more seconds for me to get the effect. And so we wait, and then it's like, now you may kiss your bride. But in that interim period, in that pause, like spiritually speaking, God wants to teach us something. He wants to prepare something for us. And so instead of saying charge, God says stop. Joshua 5 teaches something deeply, kind of, I think, unnatural to us in our gotta have it now kind of fast food type of world, right? With everything at our fingertips, Joshua 5 seems like something that shouldn't be there. And so it's hard to wait after you've been chomping at the bit. You're ready for something. But this isn't just something that's in Joshua 5. We actually see Jesus in the New Testament doing this. In Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, it says, "And while staying with them, he," meaning Jesus, "ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem." This is the apostles after Jesus' resurrection. But to do what? To wait. Or if you got the KJV, to tarry. To wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Part of the fulfillment they have already seen. They are witnessing the resurrected Christ. But there's something in that moment that Jesus is preparing them for that will then allow them, once the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost, to fully experience and possess all that God has for them. So Israel is now fully in the promised land after 40 years of wandering in the desert. And so the urge to fight must have been powerful. They cross it on dry ground, but God hits pause. And what we actually find in Joshua 5 are things like circumcision and the Passover. And then Joshua meeting this super angel army guy, you know, of the Lord's army. And we're going to kind of read through all of that because they couldn't conquer until they stopped and prepared. So let's look at Joshua chapter 5. And when you get there, say word. "As soon as all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan for the people of Israel until they crossed over, their hearts melted and there was no longer any spirit in them because of the people of Israel. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, 'Make flint knives and circumcise the sons of Israel a second time.'" This doesn't mean that everybody's getting circumcised a second time. This is the second great wave of circumcision. "So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the sons of Israel at Gibeah, Haraloth. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the males of the people who came out of Egypt, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. Though all the people who had come out of all the people who were born on the way in the wilderness after they had come out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the people of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until all the nation, the men of war who came out of Egypt, perished because they did not obey the voice of the Lord. And the Lord swore to them that he would not let them see the land that the Lord had sworn to their fathers to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So it was their children whom he raised up in their place that Joshua circumcised. For they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. When the circumcising of the whole nation was finished, they remained in their places in the camp until they were healed. And the Lord said to Joshua, 'Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you.' And so the name of that place is called Gilgal to this day. While the people of Israel were encamped at Gilgal, they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month in the evening on the plains of Jericho. And the day after the Passover, on that day, they ate of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. And the manna ceased the day after they ate of the produce of the land. And there was no longer manna for the people of Israel, but they ate of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come," and Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped.
He said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?"
And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. So the question that I want to ask for us today as we consider Joshua 5 and how we apply it to our lives and what God is saying to us today is this. How is God calling us to prepare before the possession of a promise? Or before, whatever season of anticipation, whatever you're praying for, whatever you're seeking deliverance from, whatever you have a great desire for, whether that's a new job, whether that's a family, whether that's a relationship, whatever kind of season that is in your life, how is God calling us to stop and prepare? What is God trying to teach us in the waiting? What can we learn from Joshua 5? The first thing that I think that we can see is that we prepare for a new season. 2026 is a new season. With Josh and Caroline leaving and going and us sending them out to Alpine, we're entering a new season as a church in general and our staff. The young pros are entering into a new season. How do we prepare for new seasons? Joshua 5 teaches us that we prepare for a new season first by renewing our devotion to God and walking in covenant faithfulness. We first prepare for a new season by renewing our devotion to God, first and foremost, and then walking in covenant faithfulness, basically obedience. So this is the first time the Lord's spoken since Joshua 4, 15 through 16. And the Lord speaks and basically says that Joshua must lead Israel in a circumcision ceremony. Why? Why would they do this? It explains it in the text, but I'll kind of summarize it. Essentially, what happened over the course of 40 years, during that time, there was naturally family building and family planning. And so the Israelites on their journey, they had children, naturally. They were married and doing all of these types of things. The people, as they came out of Egypt, had already been circumcised. Okay, so the people that had been delivered through the Passover, through the 10 plagues, they had already been circumcised. But anyone that was born during the time of the wilderness had not been circumcised. And because of that, circumcision was obviously a really big deal in the Old Testament. We'll get into that in just a second. But this specific thing needed to be done basically as a preparation, as a covenant renewal or a reminder for them that they are Yahweh's people. Now, circumcision was widely practiced in the Near East in that time, but it was not universally so. We see in different places like Jeremiah 9 that people like the Egyptians actually practiced circumcision, but they practiced circumcision for a totally different reason. They did it kind of as a rite of passage, and in many ways kind of a coming into kind of adulthood type of thing, whereas Yahweh tells Moses Abraham, that it is specifically to mark them as God's covenant people. It is God's covenant with Abraham, a sign that they are his people. So this is kind of a big deal that a whole entire group of people, an entire generation of people, had not been circumcised. I mean, we're talking 40 plus years here. But it was not done in the wilderness wanderings, even after we see in the book of Numbers that Moses almost is, kind of crazy. He almost dies because the Lord was mad at him because he had not circumcised his own son. This was in Exodus chapter 4. What in the world? But for whatever reason, Moses chose not to follow God in that way during the wilderness wanderings. And so a whole new generation needed to be brought into covenant faithfulness as they crossed the Jordan. And so in a new season for Israel's life, as they were going to be rubbing shoulders with people who did not believe any of the same things as them, that believed in many, many gods, that sacrificed their kids to them, where there was great depravity, that Israel was supposed to be different. They were supposed to be holy as their God is holy. This was the way to show that. But the real question is, if we think about it logically, why now? Why wait until you cross the Jordan to do this? Because if you think about it from a practical standpoint, they've crossed the Jordan. They're fair game now that the Canaanites and those types of, the Canaanites and the people of Jericho, they could have come out and all of their men of war would have been sitting on packs of ice. What are you doing? That's a huge sign of faith, if we're honest, right? It's a sign of resting. Again, we're not good at resting. We're not good at waiting here in the 21st century. But it's something that's like saying, Lord, you're our protector. You are our provider. We are yours. And so we are going to obey your hand. And so one of the things that we also find, they had planned the Passover just 4 days after they crossed the Jordan. So if you look back into the end of chapter 4, it says on the 10th day of that month is when they crossed over. 4 days later, they were to do the Passover. If you had not been circumcised, you could not take the Passover. So another very practical reason for this, not necessarily a spiritual reason, is that all of these men could celebrate and remind themselves of the first Passover in this new land. And so they were brought in to this new kind of covenant with God, or not new covenant, this renewal of the covenant with God. So how does this relate to us? Yes, men are circumcised, but it's not because we are in any way doing covenant faithfulness with the Lord. So how does this relate to us? In the Old Testament, God's people kind of renewed the Mosaic covenant by essentially rites like this. So through this, through the taking of the Passover, through signs like circumcision, the covenant could be broken by God's people. Right, the Abrahamic covenant, which says, I'm going to make your people kind of as countless as the stars and the sand. God promised he's going to do that regardless. But God told Moses specifically, I'm going to make a covenant with you that you as God's people have to uphold some things. If you uphold it, there will be great blessing. But if you don't, there's going to be curse, right? And so this kind of renewal of the covenant was a big deal after times of disobedience. So it needed renewal through things like circumcision or Passover or sacrifices. However, in the New Testament, you and I are in the New Testament, right? We are covenant members of a different and better covenant. The covenant in the New Testament is fully secured once and for all by Jesus Christ. He is the one that once and for all has secured our permanent blessing. And so we find in Hebrews especially that Jesus is the perfect covenant keeper. The thing that you and I can't do. We fail. We leak. We sin. We say things we shouldn't. We fail to keep our word at times. We get angry. All of those things, we go back to the sin. And kind of there can be a sense of hopelessness in that if Our salvation and our relationship with God depends on us. But the New Testament is all about that there is a good God who is related to his people in the past, but is shown this way to show that there is a better way coming. And the better way is what Jesus has done on our behalf by dying on the cross for us. And so we rest and look back to the cross and what Jesus has done. But we still need moments, and this is kind of as we prepare and take a pause, we still need moments where our hearts are realigned with God's plan and purpose, right? Where we repent and confess. And that's what kind of the New Testament equivalent of this. Our repentance is renewed, our devotion, our fire is restored. And as the angel in Revelation 2 says to the churches, that we return to our first love. Your fire may be growing dim a little bit. Jesus says, in this time of preparation before the new, kind of new season of your life, before our new season of life as a church, let us remember who God is and renew our devotion and love for him. We need to be realigned. There's a car, as we kind of move into the next point, there's a car that lives, like that, whoever they are, live pretty close to us. And the car has clearly not been aligned, and maybe since I've been born. Because this car, when it's driving, I would say straight, the car is this way. And so it looks like this. It looks like it's always doing a Tokyo drift. Like legitimately, it's insane. It's deceiving to the eyes. And if we're not aligned, that's what happens. So take this time, take this week, take the 21 days of prayer as a time to realign your heart with God and return to our first love. The second thing that we see in verses 10 through 12 is that we prepare for a new season by remembering God's past deliverance. And that is what the Passover is about. Look at verse 10. While the people of Israel were encamped at Gilgal, they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month in the evening on the plains of Jericho. And the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate of the produce of the land. This is pretty significant, and we'll talk about it in a second. The unleavened cakes and parched grain, and the manna ceased the day after they ate the produce of the land, and there was no longer manna for the people of Israel, but they ate of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. We remember God's past faithfulness and provision. So we see God telling them and stopping them in the midst of all of this, remember what I've done previously in your life. In your people's lives. Remember the deliverance. Remember the salvation that I've given to you. As you look back, remember all the things that I have done for you. Take it and eat of the bread. And so he says, remind yourselves that I am the one that delivered you out of Egypt's hand. This was not because of anything that you did. I am the one that now has delivered you over the Jordan. And so therefore, he's going to remind us in just a second, I'm the one that's going before you and with you even still. But we are good when we remind ourselves through these types of experiences. Obviously, the New Testament equivalent, the fulfillment of the Passover, is Christ. The blood that is spread that allows for God's justice and his holy wrath to pass over us and instead it be upon someone else. Like, the parallels to the cross are incredible, and it's why that we are reminded of God's faithfulness every time we take the Lord's Supper. Every single time. We look back and remember that in your heart and life, sometimes it may not be, you may not have a crazy story where I was like, yeah, man, I was so strung out, it was crazy. And then the Lord delivered me from that. That may not be your story. It's not my story. But I can look and see how God has faithfully protected me, how his grace has allowed me to become things that I wouldn't have become otherwise. And I look more like Jesus because of it. And I can see those things as I look back in my life. And so when we take the bread and we take the juice, to remind ourselves of the Lord's covenant. We look at what Jesus has done on our behalf. We're renewed. But a new kind of era happens in Israel here. We see a stopping of something and a starting of something new. And I think this has a spiritual significance too. In these set of verses, it says two things. It says, as they've already passed over into this new land, they are beginning to eat the fruit of the land themselves. The things that they are making, creatively experiencing. God is no longer supernaturally providing manna for them in the wilderness to sustain them. Now, in a new time, in a new season, if you will, he's relating to them in a different way, and they will experience his faithfulness actually by them cultivating the land themselves. There comes different times in our lives and spiritual seasons when we look back and we see the hand of God so closely and near to us. And we're like, those are clearly supernatural provisions. But then, as we grow older in the faith, sometimes we can lose the sense of awe and wonder and gratitude for the fact that God doesn't want us to remain on training wheels. He actually calls us to grow up, and through his power and the gifts and abilities that he's provided for us, through the raw things in our lives, he's called us to actually kind of grow up and begin to cultivate things in our own life. To step into it, as Paul will say later in the New Testament, not to drink milk anymore, but to be having some hearty steak. Like to have solid things, to make decisions for yourself, confident in what after you've prayed and what the Lord may lead you to and what you feel like is the best thing. This is kind of the kind of moving into that new season. We look back, but we don't glorify the past and those things when it's like, oh man, God really moved so well here. That's not him not moving in the time that you're currently in. As he's asking you to grow up. If he takes a step back or he takes the training wheels off, that's actually ultimately for you to look more like Jesus. And so he's preparing us for something good, but it's something good that we can't have if he's spoon-feeding us the whole time. Does that make sense? The final thing that we see is in verses 1 and then 13 through 15, is that we prepare for a new season of life and church by recognizing who goes before us and with us. So as we've read already, Joshua has this really crazy experience where he's over by Jericho, the city that they're about to go and conquer, and he lifts up his eyes, and he's kind of, I think he's taken aback and kind of scared. It's like, oh, geez. He's just kind of looking up, maybe minding his own business. He's coming down the hall, and he's not really paying attention. He's on his phone. And then he looks up, and he's about to run into a dude with a big old sword. That's kind of what happens here. And he says, behold, a man was standing before him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said, are you for us or for our adversaries? That's a pretty natural question. At this point, Joshua doesn't understand that he's meeting with somebody that is, at the very least, angelic. The only other time when it's used, this idea that his drawn sword in his hand and that kind of referring to a man, it refers two other times in the Old Testament as the angel of the Lord, which is a brief way of saying God himself. Whether that's a kind of a visible representation of Christ before he comes to earth or just a formation of God himself. This is some type of really, really big thing, which is why ultimately once he realizes, he hits the deck, right? And that's why the angel says to him, to the soldier, take off your sandal from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. Basically, what is done here is God is reassuring them in this new season that I haven't just delivered you in the past. Even in this time of waiting, I'm meeting you right where you're at, and I'm going before you. God goes before us. in the prayers that we have, God, would you please work in my coworker's heart? Would you
work in my son or daughter's heart that's far from the Lord?
I want to have a conversation with them. Lord, would you go before us? He meets us there and he says, I'm going before you. I'm going to fight your battles. God goes before us. So Joshua finds himself face to face with an angel of the Lord. I just find that absolutely amazing. And the angel of the Lord tells him something very specifically that's only uttered one other time. And that's to Moses, right? Moses at the burning bush is told what? Take your shoes off, for you're on holy ground. So it is in that moment that Joshua is confirmed, I'm in the presence of God himself on some level. But what that also does is, in a very real way, God is promising to Joshua to be with him in every way that he was with Moses. And so when we look at the New Testament, we're reminded of things like Jesus says, I will always be with you, but it's actually better if I go away so that the helper will exist in your heart. So be encouraged today, knowing that the Holy Spirit in this new season is with you. God's presence is with you. He's going before us, and he is with us. So we can go to him, and let's renew our passion for him. In this season of maybe brief waiting, let's ask God to do something in our hearts to prepare us. Maybe we need to renew our passion and love for him. Maybe we need to repent and confess. Maybe we need to plead and ask God to experience him. Maybe it's for strength as he takes off the training wheels a little bit and he's giving you more liberty. Not that you can do anything without him, but you can do things without him being the one that's literally holding you the whole time. I don't know what that looks like. You maybe just need to be reminded of the cross, that the covenant, the new covenant speaks a better word, that Jesus has died on our behalf as a sacrifice and has been raised again to fulfill all the things, to defeat death, to defeat the grave, to defeat sin, and we will not ever have to deal with God's justice in that way. Maybe you need to experience God's grace afresh in the new year. I don't know. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and just ask him what he would have you do. God, we thank you for times like Joshua 5 because it's very unnatural to us. I pray that you would renew our devotion and love for you, our fire for you. I pray that for myself. I pray, God, for people in this room that do feel like they're kind of, they felt like maybe you've been leading them in certain ways, and maybe right now they're in a season where it's like, man, I don't know where that went. We felt like we were going the right direction. It seemed like you were moving in great and powerful ways, but right now we just don't see it. And I pray that you would meet us in this as you met Joshua. I pray, God, that you would teach us in this season, that you have not deserted us, but maybe there's something that you want to build within us that's not temporary, but that's eternal. Help us to trust you in that. God, help us to, as we have all kinds of human emotions in those periods of waiting, God, help us to know that you are not afraid of any of those things and that we can be honest with you and with others. God, we thank you for the picture in the New Testament of what Jesus, you've done on our behalf, that you are the covenant keeper. And so therefore, we don't have to be perfect. We're called to be holy and separate, but Lord, our standing before you has nothing to do with us. So let us experience grace and forgiveness and mercy as we prepare for a new season. God, we pray for Josh and Caroline as they enter a new season themselves. God, go before them. Go before us as a church and provide for them as it's a smaller congregation. And Lord, I pray that you continue to provide for us. Nothing can be done apart from you. And so I pray, God, that you would prepare our hearts and that you would go before us. I pray for people in here that need you to confirm your love for them in some way. I pray that you will. In your name we pray.